I think it was very polite of the men to give us the room with the coffee and cake. Just like the greatest gentleman ever, huh? I just want you to feel comfortable. I'm really happy to have an opportunity. I think it's a wonderful thing in a conference to gather the women together and have something that kind of reaches our heart and soul, and to let the men do the same thing. So I appreciate Ann for always fitting this into the conference schedule. And I appreciate you ladies being here, because every single one of you encouraged me in one way or another. And that's what we're meant to do. We have some kind of serious things that we're going to look at today. Obviously, Doug taught some pretty serious things this morning. And some of the passages he covered, I was going, don't go there, Doug, don't go there. That's in my notes. That's okay. The Spirit of God sometimes works that way, and it doesn't hurt us to, you know, look at one verse two times in a day. So I'm not, you know, concerned about that at all. But we do have some serious things we're going to look at. We're going to talk about the privilege of persecution. And, you know, the Word of God is meant sometimes to just slap us up along the side of the face and say, stop thinking like a human being and start thinking like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God invites us to realize that persecution is a privilege. So with that in mind, let's go to prayer. And I might just ask, is there a volunteer for someone to open in prayer? Thank you.
Father God, we are just so thankful for this body of believers that are come together. We're thankful for Stillwater's Church for opening up their homes, so to speak, and allowing us to be here. We're so thankful for Nan and her willingness to teach always. And Father, we just ask that she be your vessel, that you speak through her, that we would have ears to hear what you have to say, and that you would strengthen us with your Spirit, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge and learn what you would have us to learn. We pray for the men and ask that you would also use Gene and speak for him, and that the men would be attentive and that they would hear what you would have them to hear as well. We thank you so much for your many blessings, and thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Anne. I want to start out with a story that I recently read, and this happened in China in 1900 during the Boxer Rebellion. There was a mission station that held 100 children, young people, and the insurgents came around and surrounded that mission station. They blocked off every gate except one, and in front of that one gate, they painted a huge big cross flat on the ground. And then they told these 100 children within the confines of that mission station, if you will trample underfoot the cross of Jesus Christ, you can leave through this gate and leave and live. But if you refuse to trample underfoot the cross of Christ, you will face the firing squad. That's a huge thing. I mean, we have children in here today. And I thought when I saw children here today, how far do I go with the idea of persecution? But children are being persecuted across the world today. And children may be soon persecuted in our country. And little ones to old need to be prepared for persecution. The first 7 children were terrified. And as they came to the gate, they trampled underfoot the cross of Jesus Christ. And they were allowed to leave the gate and go free. And then the 8th girl came to that cross. And she came up to the cross and she knelt down to the edge of it. And she prayed to our Heavenly Father for the strength to stand firm in her faith. And then she stood up and she very gently and tenderly and carefully walked around the cross of Jesus Christ. That left 92 children inside. Every single one of the remaining 92 children followed the example of that little girl. And they all faced the firing squad. But they all, as Doug had said earlier, they are now in glory with our Heavenly Father. And the glory that they have and the crown of life that they have, that they won as a little tiny child, will stand for eternity. And they stand to us as a great example. And when we hear stories like this, I've been reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and the pain and the suffering that some people go through because of persecution, it stirs emotions in our heart, and it stirs, as Doug said, that sometimes we even feel like vomiting because of the great peril that they go through. And I don't know if it's like this for you, it probably is, but I say to myself, would I be able to endure such suffering? It's a normal thing to ask yourself that question. But God is always there at the door, at the plate, to stand up in your behalf and take you through any kind of suffering or trial. There is no temptation or trial that comes to us in this life, but God is not able to make a way of escape. And He either will take us out of the suffering and persecution, or He will take us through the suffering and persecution. That's a promise of God that we can stand on. And today, America is trampling underfoot the cross of Jesus Christ. We were born as a Christian nation. We were born by strong believers. It's written into our Constitution. It's written into our Bill of Rights. It's written into our history. But now, as a nation, through our policies, through our practices, through our priorities, we are trampling underfoot the cross of Jesus Christ. And we will suffer. We will suffer for that. And we tend to look at persecution as a bad thing. Bad news, good news. Bad news, persecution is coming. Good news, persecution is coming. Because what did Jesus say about it? Jesus said that you are blessed when men persecute you. And He did promise that it would come to us. Look at John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. And a lot of these verses that we're going to look at, they're in your notes, but I would really prefer that you look them up in your own Bible and see them in your own eyes, see them in the context of the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the context of the mind of Christ, the context of a love letter coming from the Heavenly Father to your soul. Look at them in your Bible. Turn to them and look them up. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. Who would like to read that verse for me?
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it made you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep.
Okay, so Jesus is basically promising that persecution will come to us, and persecution can take many forms. It can be mocked in the lunchroom at work. It can be mocked by your husband if you have an unbelieving husband or a husband that's not studying the Word of God. It can be being disliked or unliked on Facebook. I don't know Facebook, so what happens to you, but you basically get sent running. Nobody wants to be your friend anymore on Facebook because you're a Christian. Or it can take forms of being imprisoned for your faith. It can take forms of death and martyrdom. And mostly what we're going to talk about today is martyrdom, but you make the application to any form of persecution that might be in your life now or in the future. You could do that for me. Paul also promised us persecution. Doug told us this verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted in some form or another. So what I want to bring us to a point today is a point of being prepared for this. Mentally and spiritually and physically prepared for this. Because in some form, your future will involve persecution. Oftentimes when we go to youth camps in the summer, I'm asked to teach a sexual purity class for young ladies. And I, you know, go a lot of different directions with that. But one thing I tell them is that you need to decide now to be sexually pure at the time of your marriage. Because when you are in the back seat of a car with a guy and he starts touching you and the hormones are running, that's not the time to make the decision. The time to decide is ahead of time. And I think that same principle is true with persecution, especially with martyrdom. You need to decide ahead of time that you will stand for Christ regardless of the consequences. If you are on the border, you're waving this way and that way, should I admit I'm a Christian? Should I stand? Or should I give up? You know, the consequences aren't that bad. If you're wavering now, you're going to waver then. So what I want to do is, through the principles that we look at, hopefully bring us to a point of decision so that when we face this in the future, we already know what we're going to say. Okay? Now, as far as I know from my understanding of the world and the understanding of Scripture, there is one person who is persecuted above any other person in the world. And who would that be? That would be Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to us that out of the depths of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were seven things that he said. Out of the depths of his heart, as he was being persecuted for the sins of the world on the cross, he said seven different things. And these seven different things reveal to us a heart of resolve, a heart of steel, a heart that is able to be persecuted and to stand firm as he was. In all things, he is our champion. In all things, he is our hero. In all things, we are to imitate him. If we are to imitate him in our life, should we not also imitate him in persecution and in death? I think we should. So we're going to look at the seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we're going to draw from each one of them a principle that will help us prepare for persecution. But before we do that, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11. Matthew 27, 11. Would someone read this for us?
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say."
It is as you say. What I want us to see from this is obviously Jesus knew that there was persecution and death on the cross coming. But yet he was willing to stand up and to verbally admit who he was. What do we learn from that? Jesus did say, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. So it is a biblical principle that when we can flee from persecution, we should do it. If persecution comes to Topeka, we know it's coming to Topeka, we can go to the next city. That's a biblical principle. But if on the way to that next city, you are arrested or whatever, and you are asked, "Are you a Christian?" what do we say? We say yes. Otherwise, we fall into the denial that Peter gave. He refused to stand up and say, "Yes, I followed that man. He is my Lord." We can never have an excuse for denying that we are a believer in Jesus Christ. Make that decision today. There's never a time when it's okay to deny the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And I just wonder, just as a mental exercise or a spiritual exercise, can some of you tell me what he said on the cross? Anything come to mind?
It is finished.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
I thirst.
That's three. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Why have you forsaken me?
Today you will be in paradise with me.
Today you will be in paradise with me. And there's one more. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay, good. So you know these. They're rich. I mean, they are so rich. To see the last words of Christ as he went through this persecution in our behalf is a very rich thing. I'm so thankful that Scripture has recorded this for us. The first one is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he was he had already been betrayed, he had already been arrested, he had already been beaten and scourged and mocked and stripped, he had already had a crown of thorns put upon his head, he had already had his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, and in the middle of all this is when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus Christ is the person of love. He is the person of forgiveness. And even amongst his persecutors, who were some of the most evil people in the world, he had that attitude of love and that attitude of forgiveness. Should we fall anything short of that? Can you think of someone who might be persecuting you right now? What should your attitude be towards that person? It should be an attitude of love, and it should be an attitude of forgiveness. And this is something that only can come from the love of Christ compelling us. We do not have in our fleshly heart the love of Christ. We do not have in our fleshly heart the ability to forgive those who persecute us. But as we are filled with the Spirit of God and we are filled with the power of God, it is his love that compels us to be able to do this. Let's look at Matthew 5:44. If someone would look that up, Romans 12:14, and 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 and 13. Let's read these verses. Okay, go ahead. Romans 12, 14.
Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse.
Okay, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And who has Matthew 5, 44?
But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you.
Okay. Ladies, let's think about this today, because there, Christians around the world today are under a lot of threat and persecution from ISIS. Christians have been persecuted for centuries. There are probably millions of stories of persecutions. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you read some of the publications that Voice of the Martyrs put out, they are historically written down for us. And yet, as we travel around the world and we go to remote villages, remote mountain places, we very often come in contact with people who have been imprisoned and tortured for their faith. Their stories will never be written down in a book, but they are being written down in the book of history that God is still writing for people that serve Him and people that are faithful. Their stories are still being told. But let's think of the context today of ISIS around the world persecuting Christians. How many times does the news come on and we hate what they are doing and we hate the people, we hate the way they are threatening our country, they are threatening our way of life. Do we pray for them? Do we have that attitude of the love of Christ that wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if they could, their eyes and their heart could be opened to see who Christ is and they could be converted from Islam to Christianity? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? We recently woke up a few weeks ago and found out that our website had been hacked by an ISIS guy. So we, you know, got on the phone and got a hold of the webmaster, and he got it up and running. He's like this miracle worker, and he serves the Lord doing it. But anyway, we prayed for that man because he put up a whole bunch of Islamic propaganda on our website. But we just prayed that before he put that up, the gospel is right there on the homepage. May God open his eyes and his heart to see the love of Christ. This is the attitude that we should have to our persecutors. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4. Who has that? Anybody? 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 and 13.
In your Bible, being blessed, being persecuted, being suffered, being defamed, being treated.
Okay, it's a little bit different version than mine, but the principle is there. We do not return evil for evil and insult for insult as Christians. We return the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ. And this leads right into the second statement of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. This is found in Luke chapter 23 and 43. Who did he say this to? The thief on the cross. You know that there was a thief being hung on each side of Jesus Christ. As Jesus was being crucified for the sins of the world, the perfect Lamb of God, without any fault or blemish or sin, these guys were being crucified for what they had done. And the one began to revile the Lord. And the other thief, seeing that Jesus was willing to forgive and to love those who had persecuted him, that he loved his enemies and was praying for God's forgiveness in their life, he was a witness to that thief. And that thief came to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saw the faith of the thief. You guys try saying it. And he believed that Jesus was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. What is the principle? Persecution is the big O, the big opportunity to testify to the world of the gospel. It's a great opportunity to testify to the world of the gospel. There is stuff going out in the media now, I don't know if you've heard it, but the media is beginning to question, is Christianity going to be wiped off the face of the earth in the Middle East? God must just sit up there and just laugh his, you know, just laugh and laugh and laugh. Is Christianity going to be wiped off the face of the earth? Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against me. We win. Yeah. We pray for our persecutors, we leave vengeance to God, because we know that in Christ we win. So we use persecution of any kind as an opportunity to witness. If you are reviled at work and you love back, that is a witness. And you can win the opponent to Jesus Christ through your attitude and through your testimony. We were teaching in Vietnam. It's been probably 12 or 13 years ago. And I was there with another American woman missionary, and we were teaching a group of church leaders, pastors, wives, and so forth. We were teaching a creative teaching class. And we took a little bit of a break, and we asked the ladies, how many of you in this room have been imprisoned for your faith, or a family member has been imprisoned for your faith? Almost every single one of them raised their hands. We had a couple days later, we had lunch with a group of pastors, and they were telling us that they very often were called into the police station. The police would hand them an open blank piece of paper and a pencil and say, we want you to write down your crimes against this government. They had a blank piece of paper and a pencil. And so they would say, I am guilty of believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because he is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And they would just write out the gospel right there for the police to read it. And then they would be further questioned as to what they do in their meetings and in their Bible classes. And they said, well, if you'd like, you have a really nice building here. We could take our Bible classes down here to the police station. They used it as an opportunity to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the most commonly used gospel verses is Acts 16:31. What's the context of that verse? Thank you very much. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Who said that? No, but you're close. He said it to the jailer. It was the Apostle Paul. What was happening right before he said that?
They were in jail being beaten.
Yeah, they were in jail being beat. Persecution. What else were they doing along with the beating?
Singing
hymns and praising God. You see the context. How that jailer must have looked at them and the suffering that they were in and said, how can these men praise a God that I don't, who are they singing to? I don't even see him. But they must have seen him alive in Paul and Silas, and they used it as an opportunity to testify of the gospel. Tertullian, who was persecuted in the early church, said this, go on, rack us, torture us, grind us to powder. Our numbers increase in proportion as you mow us down. The blood of Christ is the seed of the church. The blood of Christians is the seed of the church. And so when we consider the bad news and the good news of persecution coming to our country, do we love our country? Do we love our countrymen? Do we love the Christians and the unbelievers in this country? Could it be perhaps that persecution would actually be beneficial to the church in America? Absolutely. Already we see that people are starting to say, I have been a lukewarm Christian, I have been a cold Christian, I have been a silent Christian. It's about time I stood up for who I am and stood up for who he is. Because we have been outspoken by, I was going to say the liberals, I shouldn't get political about it. We've been outspoken by Islam, haven't we, recently? We've been outspoken by atheists. We're told now that we have to respect all of their rules and their standards and their laws, but our laws and our standards can be disrespected. And that's okay with the government. I think persecution could be good for us as individuals, and I think it could be good for our country. And do we want to see our country, the unbelievers in our country, do we want to see them come to Christ? Of course we do. So if we look at the future and how persecution will possibly and probably grow in our country, that is a great opportunity. We need to be ready to stand up and take it. So Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The next statement that Jesus said on the cross is one of my favorite verses that he spoke. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And you know, I've been doing a study lately that I've kind of called in my mind the gentleman Jesus. And this is one of the manifestations of what a kind, loving person he was. to have gone through the suffering that he's already gone through, the physical pain that he is suffering, and to think, what about Mom? What about Mom? I just think that's so sweet. And so he says, woman, to Mary, she is standing at the foot of the cross, woman, behold your son. He basically puts her care into the hands of John, and then he puts the responsibility of her care onto John and says, behold your mother. Does his care and concern for his mother keep him from fulfilling his destiny? No. He goes on with his destiny. He drives on to the goal and the purpose of his life, and he leaves her care into the hands of John and into the care of the Heavenly Father. And we have some little children here today. We have some mothers here today. We have some grandmothers here today. I love my children. I love my 9 grandchildren. But my love for them cannot cause me to deny my faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to spend a little bit of like an exclamation point on this part, on this principle. Because in reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs, I noticed that many, many times the persecutors will try to get a man or a woman or a child to deny their faith in Jesus Christ using this reasoning. What will happen to your children? What greater question could there be to tug at your heart and to maybe lean you over to denying Christ than to have the question asked, what will happen to your baby? Because we care for our babies above anything else in the world. My oldest son is almost 40. He's my baby. I care for him and I care for his family. All of my children I care deeply for. We cannot let them use that as a tool against us because God will take care of them. Ultimately, ladies, where does the care for our children come from anyway? It's really not in our hands. It's through God's provision that we can clothe them, that we can feed them, that we can nurture them and keep them safe. It's through God's provision that we can raise them up in the things of the Lord. It doesn't depend on us. He will be there for them. So look at this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. This is a very well-known passage. But as we read through it, I just want you to think of it in relationship to leaving your children behind. Can you do that with peace of mind, knowing that God will step up to the plate and take care of them? Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verse 25 through 30. Who would like to do that? Thank you, Jeannie.
For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?
And this chapter concludes with verse 34. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So if we are facing persecution, especially martyrdom, that is the trouble of that day. And Jesus says to us, don't be anxious for tomorrow. The Heavenly Father will be there to care for those that you leave behind. And I recently read a story about John and Betty Stamm, who were early missionaries in China. And they had been in China for a couple years learning the language. They had a little baby, and then they finally, after the birth of the baby, and the baby had grown up to about 2 or 3 months, they could finally get back into the villages where they wanted to evangelize the people and teach the Christians. They had only been there for a few weeks, and they got word that the Chinese army was coming in to persecute them. They tried to get some things together and flee, but before they could flee the house, the army arrived, and they arrested them. They arrested the little baby with them. And they took them to another compound. And one of the Chinese Christians stood up and he said, why would you persecute this innocent little child? And they said, okay, we'll let the child live and we'll kill you instead. And so they killed this Christian man that stood up, this Chinese Christian man that stood up. And then a couple days later, they took John and Betty Stamm, and they knew what was going to happen to them. And so Betty took some Chinese dollars and pinned it into the coat of her little baby, tucked her baby safely into the bed, and went out to be beheaded and meet her Savior. 2 days later, the baby lay there for 2 days. 2 days later, one of the Chinese pastors came into the home and found the little baby, found the money, and it was just enough for him to provide some milk powder for her and travel with her to the mission station where she was able to be cared for and raised by her grandparents. It's not the best case scenario in our minds, but it's a story of God's purpose, God's working in the lives of people. And as that little girl grew, she would have heard the story of the faith of her parents. I wish I could talk to that lady and just see what that meant to her growing up. Because it would probably, she probably went one of two ways. She was probably bitter against Christ and bitter against her parents, or she probably thought, every day I'm going to see my mom and dad in eternity, and they are going to have that glory and that crown of life. What an amazing day that will be to meet them face to face. I'd like to talk with her, but that's not going to happen. Again, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, there was a man named Giovanni Pulhas. He was being persecuted for his Christian faith in the 17th century. He said he was happy to be thought worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. His persecutors tried to coerce a denial from him by asking him to think of the fate of his wife and children. This is how he responded. I would have my wife and children as well as myself to consider their souls more than their bodies and the next world before this one. And with respect to the distress I may leave them in, God is merciful and will provide for them. And boys and girls, you little ones here, I want you to understand from God's word, if anything should ever happen to your mommy, if anything should ever happen to your daddy, it probably won't, but if anything should ever happen to them, you have a heavenly Father who will be there right there to take care of you. It won't be a happy time for you to lose a parent, but God will be there to care for you, and you can trust him. He will never forsake the righteous. He will never forsake them. As a matter of fact, that leads us to our next point, number 4. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, at the end of this one, from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, as Jesus hung on the cross, it was still light. At 12 o'clock, darkness fell on the face of the earth, because for the next 3 hours, God gathered up the sins of the human race, past, present, and future, and put them on to his Son. He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. And during that time, darkness fell on the face of the earth. And while darkness was upon the face of the earth, this is when Jesus cried out. He did not cry out in the scourging. He did not cry out in the arrest or the betrayal. He did not cry out when he was beaten by the soldiers. He did not cry out until this time. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are words that we never have to speak, because Jesus spoke them so that we could never be forsaken by the Father. Jesus has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He is with us always. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, who was the fourth man? Jesus was there. In a physical form, they could see a physical form walking in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How much less would he be with us in any form of persecution, even to the point of martyrdom? He will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. I would ask one of you to read that one, please. Thank you, Heather.
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed.
Very good. Persecuted, but not forsaken. He is with us always. And we know that going into a time of persecution is a very difficult time. And I don't know about you, but I have found in my life that in the very easy, you know, when I'm shopping at the mall, it's not like I really feel the presence of the Lord to say, oh, aren't those beautiful shoes? It's not like he's talking to me in those times. But when I go through hard times in life, that's when I really feel his presence. And how much greater will it be in a time of persecution when we are standing up and sacrificing for his name as he has sacrificed for us? The young lady that Doug talked about, her name is Kayla Bueller. And her family are from the town next to us. We live in Prescott Valley, Arizona. They live in Prescott, Arizona. She was arrested by ISIS in August of 2013. I remember being in the waiting room of the birthing hospital in Prescott Valley, waiting to hear the news of my eighth grandchild to be born, and looking up and seeing the TV saying that the news had just been released that Kayla Mueller had been killed. It's a season for everything. One family is mourning, one family is rejoicing. She was held for 18 months as a personal sex slave, and every day she was ravaged and raped repeatedly. It's hard to imagine what this woman endured. Sometimes persecution goes quickly, a simple beheading. Sometimes persecution can be very lengthy. But this is what Kayla said. Recently, her note home to her family was released, and listen to her words. I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God. I have come to a place in my experience where in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator because literally there was no one else. By God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in free fall. I want you to think about those words, tenderly cradled in free fall. Do you remember the images of the Twin Towers coming down and you saw people just jumping? They were going into a free fall, and they knew what was meeting them at the end. And so you knew that in Kayla's mind, this is how she was feeling. And yet she pictures it as if she's a little baby, and the arms of God are just tenderly wrapped around her. She's still free falling. She wasn't delivered out of the situation, but Jesus wrapped his arms around her and took her through the situation. This was written home to her parents during her captivity, but it was just recently released. And I just think those words, tenderly cradled in free fall, will stick in my mind for a long, long time. So what does she send back to us? She sends back to us a testimony of faithfulness. She encourages my heart. Does she encourage your heart? If God could bring her through something like that, then I can trust him to bring me through whatever is in my future. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We serve the same God. So we're down to three more. Do you want to just take a breath? It's a little bit intense, I know. Okay, the fifth statement of Christ on the cross is, I am thirsty. So what are we going to get from this? I am thirsty. Jesus was a man. He got hungry, he got tired. On the cross, he hurt. Just because he was the God-man doesn't mean that when those whips and those fists laid into his flesh, he didn't feel the physical hurt of it. He did. He hurt, he suffered, and on the cross, he thirsted. He was a man. He was the God-man living in a physical body. And when we go through persecution, you don't need Tylenol. You don't need whatever the big painkillers are, but you need God's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he will be there in times of persecution. God will be there to sustain us physically so that we can win the battle spiritually. This body is just a shell. It's like a little treasure chest to hold the soul inside. The soul is the big thing. This is just the holder. Okay? But this holder, this body, this flesh, is going to hurt in times of persecution. And as I said earlier, when you read about some of the ways that people have been persecuted, you just say, my God, how could they endure it? How could they endure it, ladies? By God's strength. That's right. Just as Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's look at that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Go, Betty.
And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
And that's the key. When I am weak, then I am strong. Because if persecution comes on us and there is physical suffering, and we say, "All right, I'm ready for this. I am tough. I'm going to be able to endure," we will fail. But when we realize that there is nothing in me that is able to bear this, only the strength of Jesus Christ, and we turn over our weakness to Him and we receive His strength, that's when we're able to stand. So we really do not need to fear it, because the strength doesn't come to us until the trial. Okay? We can't say, you hurt because you're plucking your eyebrows or something. Oh, that hurts so bad. How could I endure, being put on a rack or whatever? Well, God helps if you're plucking the eyebrows and you have to do the rack. His grace is sufficient. In other words, if you need this much grace, that's how much He gives. If you need this much grace, that's how much He gives. And if you need this much grace, that's how much He gives. His grace is always sufficient. As a matter of fact, Paul says that it's more sufficient, it's lavish. And that's a whole other story that I love, but we can't get distracted. So again, from Fox's Book of Martyrs, under the persecutions in Italy, a layman named Faninus, I hope that's said right, was condemned to death for his bold witness for Jesus Christ. When questioned how he could be so cheerful in the face of death, he replied, "Christ sustained all manner of pangs and conflicts with hell and death on our account, and thus by His sufferings freed those who really believe in Him from the fear of them. He was then strangled and His body was burnt to ashes." So he understood the principle that Jesus had done all of the suffering so that He could then give us His strength to take us through whatever suffering we go through. We do not need to fear. We just need to have that faith. And we're moving in towards the finish. The sixth saying of Jesus Christ on the cross, "It is finished." John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus was with the woman at the well, He said in John chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Now by this time, it was coming near to 3 p.m. Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. For 3 hours, He had been paying the penalty of the sins of the world. And then He said, "It is finished," indicating the penalty was paid. There was nothing more that needed to be done to satisfy the Heavenly Father, to satisfy His justice. The price was paid. The work and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was complete. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. It gives us freedom. It gives us freedom. So He said, "It is finished." And Doug quite covered this really well in the last class. We need to run our race faithful to the end. And I just want you to picture a finish line. He said he wasn't a track guy, but I was a track girl. Okay? When I was a young person, before I came to Christ, running was my passion. And it was my goal in life to run in the Olympic Games. And it was my passion or my goal in life to represent the United States of America around the world in international competition. But early on in my Christian life, I started missing training sessions. I would do the training sessions earlier in the day in the middle of 110 or 15 degree heat so that I could go to Bible class in the evening. And my coach pulled me up after a few weeks of that. He gave me a double workout one night to where I was like almost dead. And then he said, "You're suspended. You need to decide what you want to do." And that was my first little touch of persecution. Do I choose an earthly race so that I can represent America around the world in international competition? Or do I run the race of faith found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3? And in God's wonderful plan, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now I've represented the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in 40 countries around the world. He has an amazing plan. But that's a little bit of a distraction. What I was going to say is I understand crossing the finish line. If you are a runner, you have trained and you have prepared and you have run your guts out to cross that finish line. You don't stop short of it. And you know the police lines that they put up where it says, do not cross? Do not cross? Satan's standing there like this, with a sword in front of that do not cross sign and say, if you want to cross the finish line, you have to go through the sword. Do not cross. Do not cross. There is nothing that can satisfy Satan more than if we do not run to the finish of our race. What if the finish of our race is a sword? What if it is prison? What if it is being tortured in some way for the cause of Christ? Do we stop short? Of course not. We run clear through to the finish. That's the point of Doug's message earlier, and that's the point of this. It is finished. John chapter 19 and verse 30. Run with endurance the race that is set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If he had not finished the race, he wouldn't be sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Cross the finish line, no matter what is there. Run to the finish. And then the last one. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And this is found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. These are the final words of Christ on the cross. Christ spoke these words in confidence of his eternal place in heaven. And having said this, he breathed his last. What was his next breath? Where was his next breath? In eternity, face to face with the Father, face to face with the Spirit. When we run our race to the finish, even if it means martyrdom, we close our eyes in death and we open them face to face with the Lord. Martyrdom may be our ticket to heaven. It's not a bad thing. It's through pain and suffering, but it's to glory. So he had total confidence of going into the hands of the Father. Let's read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 through 12.
Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Very good. And would someone please read for me Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10?
Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulations and days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here again, Doug touched on the crown of life. But I would like for you to think, let's use your imagination. Think of a little child or whatever. But if I was holding up here a crown, okay, how would you make it beautiful? What would you like that crown to look at? What are you thinking in your mind?
Jewels?
On gold? A beautiful gold, weighty crown covered with jewels. What jewels? Just pearls? Just diamonds? What do you want?
Ruby.
Emerald. Sapphire. Opal's my birthstone. I like opal. Whatever. But however you can imagine it, you can think of any kind of jewel and gold and precious thing, the biggest diamond in the world. It's like something you find at Target compared to what the real crown of life is going to be. If we could see it right now, it would blow our mind. If we could see it, we can only see it by faith. But the crown of life is there, and this verse indicates if you finish your race through suffering, that crown of life is yours. And then let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. This will be our last verse. But ladies, I consider these verses probably the most pertinent and important and relevant verses to our life right now. So pay attention to them. I know it's hot and it's towards the end, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
I love this verse because it's very visual. Paul is juxtaposing or giving us an opposite, the opposites between affliction and glory, suffering and reward, persecution and the crown of life. Since we are looking at the context of persecution, let's think of this verse in that respect. This is persecution. This is the crown of life or eternal reward. Okay? He says the persecution we can see. Just as you can see this sword in my hand, but you can't see the crown of life. Now, we as people tend to believe more in what we see than what we don't see. But as Christians and children of faith, what should we believe more in? The unseen. So he says, the persecution is seen, the reward is unseen. The persecution is just for a time. Even Caleb, who suffered 18 months as a sex slave of ISIS, that was just like a little dot compared to eternity. It was just for a time. But this crown of life, this glory, this reward is forever and ever and ever. And you know what this sort of persecution is? It's just this light, airy little thing, like light as a feather. But this crown of life, this reward, this glory, oh my gosh, it is so weighty. It is so heavy. And it is eternal. This verse is so relevant to our life, and in times of persecution, it is going to be even more relevant. Have you made a decision in your heart? What if you have to face persecution? What if you even have to face martyrdom? Do you know what you're going to do? Do you know what part of this depends on you? Just the faith. God does everything else. It's only the faith that depends on you. Now let me ask you a question. It's been a little bit hard. Do you still have joy in your heart? Has Satan robbed you of that? No? And I even see some of you smiling. Do you know why you can do that? Because we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Amen?
Amen.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, let's pray. Who would like to close in prayer?
I will.
Thank you, Carrie.
Father God, thank you so much for your time. Before you, and thank you so much for Dan for teaching us these truths and reminding us of all the things that he said on the cross. And thank you for the children who listen attentively. I thank you for our sisterhood, Father God. And I just ask that you be with us for the remainder of the day and teach us even deeper things. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray.
Amen. Thank you, ladies.